It's great to have you here again today as we follow two of Jesus' first disciples, men named Peter and John, and we observe how Jesus was their confidence. God is our confidence, and what we want to know is how is it that God invests confidence in the life of believers in his Son, Jesus Christ? Should you not yet be a Christian, I again invite you to put your faith in Jesus and to do so today. Make July 24th the day when you, like Peter and John, hear Jesus say, "Follow me," and you obediently follow. And I am here waiting for your email that says something like, "Tell me more." What I will do is to respond by praying with you and for you, and by sending you some very readable and easy-to-understand resources that will tell you more about being a Christian. I hope you'll join me today in following Jesus Christ. And my email address, to be repeated later, is mark@markaswallow.com. That's mark@markaswallow.com. Yesterday, we left off with this scripture, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Let me get this back on your minds and hearts today. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This is Acts 4, verse 13, and in that verse we learn that Peter and John were confident because they spent time with Jesus. When Jesus called them back in Matthew chapter 4, they were just humble, uneducated, and untrained men. But by the time we catch up with them all the way over in the book of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were setting the world on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened in their training during this period between Matthew 4 and Acts 4 that gave Peter and John so much confidence? Let's look at that now. And I want to take you to a spectacular event in the life of Christ that both Peter and John witnessed. After I get through teaching this, it will be clear to you why these two disciples definitely have been given confidence from Christ. When you get to your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 17. I want to set the context for us, so today I will read verses 1 through 8. This is Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and Jesus' garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to Peter, James, and John and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. That's Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 through 8. Wow, what a powerful event in the life of Christ and the two disciples we want to focus on, Peter and John. There are, after all, only three disciples here. Peter and John, and then James. Let me just explain to you as easy as I can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and by God's grace, the scene before us. Jesus takes along these three, and they climb up to a high mountain. And when they get there, verse 2 says, Jesus was transfigured before them. And let's start with that word, transfigured. What does that mean? Keeping it simple, it means that Jesus Christ had a breathtaking change of appearance. We read about that immediately in what follows. And Jesus' face shone like the sun, and Jesus' garments became as white as light. Imagine this. It's like Jesus hikes up the mountain with them in black and in white, but when he gets there, suddenly Jesus is in living color. There is a spectacular change in appearance. Christ's face was like the sun, and his clothes were as white as light. And remember, he has just climbed a dusty, dirty mountain. What does this dramatic change of appearance represent? It speaks of Christ's glory, his glory. And by that I mean, that is what Jesus Christ looks like when he is in heaven. This is Christ's divine appearance. The disciples are getting a sneak preview of what Jesus looks like now and what Jesus will look like in the future when you and I, as Christians, see him. If you're interested in other Bible references to what Jesus looks like now, as we speak, and in the future, just write to me today and ask, and I'll send along some to you for your own reading and reflection. It will amaze you all the Bible tells us about how Christ looks in his glorified being. But for all of us, capture now in your mind that the transfiguration of Jesus means a spectacular change in appearance. Jesus' face is like the sun and his garments are white as light. Remember, Jesus is transfigured as Peter and John look on. They watch. And in verse 3, it gets even more fascinating because Moses and Elijah appear and begin talking with Jesus. Whoa! What must have been going through the minds of Peter and John as they're watching all of this unfold before their very eyes? Think with me about the implication of two Jews, Peter and John, seeing Moses and Elijah. To you, this may not seem significant, but Peter and John had heard about Moses and Elijah their whole lives. To Jews, these two men hold hero status in their minds and hearts, and now they are looking right at their appearance on the top of this mountain as they talk with Jesus. Moses represents what? He represents the law of God. If you know your Old Testament, then you know that God gave his law to Moses, also atop a mountain. You can read about that today in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. That's in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapters 19 and 20. And then many of you will remember what Elijah was. He's the Old Testament prophet. So here, Elijah represents the prophets. I recommend you read in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapters 17 through 19, as a way to get familiar with who Elijah was. That's 1 Kings, chapters 17, 18, and 19. With Moses and Elijah, we have representatives of the law and the prophets. And what is so significant about that? Well, here's a little nugget of information that Luke gives us in his gospel. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, he says of this same transfiguration that what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking about was Jesus' death, or what Luke calls Jesus' departure, which Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's in Luke 9 and verse 31. Well, in the law and in the prophets, both in the Bible's Old Testament, the death of Jesus Christ had been predicted. That's right. A very, very long time before Jesus actually died upon the cross, his death has been prophesied, foretold, and predicted. Too bad I do not have time today to walk you through all of the Old Testament texts that predict the death of Christ. But believe me, they are there. And according to Luke, this is what Jesus is discussing with Moses and Elijah during this transfiguration, as Peter and John and James look on. And now we move on to verse 4, where Peter begins to speak. We're still in Matthew chapter 17, and let me read again at verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I want to say two things about this verse. My first insight, Peter even speaking a word here shows you that Peter is confident. And his confidence is in Christ, because Peter had received his confidence from Christ. Peter's confidence is in Christ, because Peter had received his confidence from Christ. I mean, here is Jesus being transfigured. His face looks like the sun, and his clothes are pure white, and still Peter speaks up and offers to make some accommodations for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. That's pretty bold. But Peter never hesitates to speak up, and when you read Peter in the Gospels, you'll see that he is quick to speak. Yes, at times this reflects his pride and his impulsive nature. Peter can be very impulsive. But I also think that Peter was growing in confidence the longer he spent with his Lord. And he does things confident people do. And he says things confident people say. And he says things in a way that confident people talk. We can learn from Peter in this regard. What does Peter mean with his offer? Again, keeping this simple and driving at the basic meaning, Peter wants to stay here. He wants to gaze on this transfiguration much longer. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in conversation with one another mesmerizes Peter. And so Peter offers to build three tabernacles. And this is also a reference to the Old Testament Jewish practice at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when Jews built booths for a period of 7 days. Remember, Peter was Jewish, and like all Jews, he knew his Bible. He knew his history, that which is our Old Testaments. And so you can read about these booths at the feast in Leviticus chapter 23. That's Leviticus chapter 23, and that's also found in the Bible's Old Testament. But as we will learn tomorrow, something even more incredible is about to happen on this mountain that will show Peter that tabernacles are not necessary. What a true story. This actually happened in human history. Peter and John and Jesus are on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. Wow. Can you just imagine being up there with Jesus, and now there's Moses and Elijah. Just imagine what this taught Peter and John about confidence. And how can this be applied to us? Well, if you would, come on back tomorrow, bring a friend with you, and let's learn a lot more about how God is our confidence.